Okay, before we get into the study tonight, I wanted to pass something out. Sometimes people question, do you do any research on this? Well, yeah. And last week we had a slide of a coin that is called a temple coin. And on it are the side view silhouettes of President Trump as well as King Cyrus. And Edward, will you come here just a second? Okay. Yeah, you want to start over there and pass this around. Let everybody see it. The temple coin essentially works in a very similar way to the coins that were used in England. And in order to go up to the temple, you'd have to show this coin. It was given by the local rabbi or local synagogue. And it would allow you to go and worship at the temple. And this coin was made by the Jews. You'll see writing around it, which is Hebrew and English and Arabic. And there are just some very, very interesting things there, because Cyrus, and you can read this in Ezra chapter 1 in verse 2. Cyrus, king of Persia, basically ruled over all the free countries of the world at that time. And he was the greatest influence that the world had. Cyrus is the one who told the Jews Jerusalem must be the capital of Israel. And he brought them back. They were in captivity. So he brings them back. And then he goes one step further. He said, the Lord God has directed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. And that house was, of course, the temple. And this is what is commemorated on that coin. And this is, like I said, put out by Israel. It is something that commemorates what Cyrus did, but you'll see that it is comparing Cyrus with President Trump. And Netanyahu has made that comparison. And he even said that Trump is our Cyrus. So it's a very important piece, you know, as you look at it. And on the left-hand side, those of you who have studied like you should have, in Ezekiel 38, and we'll be getting to a little bit of that tonight, Lord willing. In Ezekiel 38, it talks about the young lions of Tarshish. And everybody asks, well, where's the United States? You're going to see that it's directly involved in the young lions of Tarshish and something else. But we'll get to that. And on the left-hand side, there's a little circle. And you'll see in there a crest of a young lion. Now, this is on that coin. Like I said, this is done in Israel. This is what the Jews put down. They're not very free with calling anybody a good person around the world. But they have seen Trump as someone who is providing a lot of help. And number one, last week they signed a peace agreement between Bahrain and Israel. First time an Arab nation signed a peace agreement with Israel. This week, the country of Qatar, Q-A-T-A-R, has agreed to normalize relations with Israel and to remove all proclamations of war. There is a third nation that they're talking about right now that should join in this. Other nations, Trump has gotten to move their embassies from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, making Jerusalem the true capital of Israel. What we're seeing in our lifetime is God using an American president to fulfill Bible prophecy that the prophets desired to see for many, many years. didn't happen years ago. It's happening now. We are seeing it. Even to the point that the former Yugoslavia, Serbia and Herzegovina, these countries now say they will move their embassies to Jerusalem. Now, as that coin goes around, by the way, I do want it back. Let me mention this, those of you who have seen it. It is an impressive coin. What I want to do is I will give that coin to the person who brings the most people to Sunday night Bible study in Revelation. And after the service, you can come, let me know how many people you brought, and whoever gets the most is going to get that coin. So you say, well, what value is it? You can go to the internet and you can find out for yourself. There is a site called Israel365.com. Israel365.com. And you can find out how much they are charging for that coin. But it's something, a piece of history, that lets us know we are in the last days. And we'll be studying a little bit more in that respect a little bit later. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Okay, we have one usher who is preoccupied in getting the coin back. Don't worry, we have metal detectors on the way out. We need another usher, if you would. Get these out as far as they'll go. Thank you. Now, there are some major areas in Scripture that we're going to have to be going back and forth to. But I think one of the very great concerns that we have as Christians in the United States in these last days is, where do we fit in to Bible prophecy? And I think one of the very first areas that we go to is Ezekiel 38. However, there is another area in Scripture called Mystery Babylon. And it's called Mystery Babylon because it's not real easy to decipher and understand who that is. I'm going to make some statements and then we'll look at the Scriptures. You'll see how they fit in. First of all, there are, in the book of Revelation, two Babylons. The first one is Babylon the religious. Babylon, the one where the false prophet is located. That's his headquarters. He will guide the world religions at that time. And it's a very important area to understand. We know where that is. It's identified real clearly in Scripture. But then there's another Babylon, and this is the mystery. Who is Mystery Babylon? Now, first of all, let me just go over this fact. Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses the names of notorious cities, notorious countries, to identify areas that we might be more familiar with. For an example, Jesus refers to Jerusalem at times as Sodom, as Egypt, because Sodom and Egypt have very bad reputations. And he mentions this in light of Israel, in light of Israel, and particularly Jerusalem. You find this happening over and over again throughout Scripture. Old Testament does it a lot. Sometimes you find it in the New Testament. So when you see a place in the New Testament called Sodom. Well, Sodom was destroyed, wasn't it? Didn't exist anymore. So you know, hey, what is this? How could he call a place that's been destroyed and count it as if it exists? Well, he's making a comparison between the character of Sodom and the character of Jerusalem. And we find this happening quite a bit throughout Scripture. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I just want you to be familiar with the fact that when the Bible talks about Babylon, it doesn't necessarily mean it's talking about the Babylon where Saddam Hussein once ruled. Doesn't necessarily mean that type of Babylon. But it has a symbolic value. God is calling a country or a people or a place a very bad name, because Babylon is always connected with sin, ungodliness, and we'll see this as we study the Scriptures. All right. In Revelation chapter 14, let's take a look at verse 6. This is talking about the angels flying in heaven, and they are giving a pronouncement. They're giving an announcing of what is happening, what is going to happen, and certainly a continuation of the gospel. And so let's look at verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. All right, we understand that was necessary, because here are people on the face of the earth. Just look at things realistically. If we're out of here, if God takes us out at the beginning of the tribulation, are there going to be babies born during the seven-year period? Yeah. What about the kids that are left behind that are, let's say when the rapture takes place, they're 6 or 7 years old? They're still here, aren't they? Now, there's a very, very false doctrine that says that all the babies and all the children will be taken up at the rapture. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How many babies were taken into the ark? How many children were taken into the ark? And the reason for that is a very good reason. Most of us today are familiar with how DNA works. A lot of these children have DNA in them that would make them extremely susceptible to failure in life. Rejecting God, rejecting his ways, it's in the DNA. And it goes beyond just being a sinner. It takes on the characteristics of the other people. The people that were so evil that had to be destroyed. When Israel went into certain areas, God said, they've gone too far. I want you to kill every man, woman, and child. Even the babies, Lord? Yes, even the babies. And then I want you to kill all the cattle. Why cattle? We see what's happening in this country. It's not only transgenderism today, but it's also an open field for pornography, for all sorts of ungodliness as has never been, except back in Sodom's time. And we look at this and realize, wait a second, they're having sex with animals? Yeah. Yeah. This is what's going on in America today. How do you deal with that? Well, don't forget that animals have DNA too. And so once these animals have been pulled into this ungodly, horrible type of lifestyle, their DNA changes. Their DNA changes. And I think this is a pretty well-proven fact. I've seen some university studies where they have found that people dealing with sexual perversions, once that occurs, that actually the person's brain changes, their DNA changes, and so this is carried on. So God would say, wipe out everybody, man, woman, child, wipe out the animals as well because of their perversions, and start all over again. Well, what we have taking place during the tribulation is that there are children who may have been 6, 7, 8 years old at the time of the rapture who may be alive when these angels are crying overhead, fear God, repent of your sins, put your trust in Jesus. And because of their DNA. Now, they've been given an opportunity now. They've been given an opportunity to put their faith in the Lord and repent of their sins. Because they've heard the everlasting gospel. That's what the angel came to do. But then another angel appears with a different message. Look at the next verse. In verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All right, tonight we're going to look at Babylon. Who is Babylon? Well, as I mentioned earlier, there are two Babylons, the religious Babylon, and then there is the literal country that has taken all the attributes of old Babylon and made it worse. And made it worse. Where do we fit in? Well, first of all, let's take a look at religious Babylon. And we have to go a little bit further in Revelation to get a good description of it. So let's go over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And verse 18. It says, and the woman which you saw is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. A great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. If you think back over the past several years, you have seen almost every major nation in the world send their president or prime minister to the Vatican. You will see in those pictures the kings of different nations, presidents, bowing and kissing the Pope's ring. Now, these people aren't even Catholic. They aren't even Catholic. Some of them are Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, other religions, but they're not Catholic. Why then? What is this strange behavior that they would come to this tiny little city, Vatican, and they would kiss the ring of a man that they don't even believe in? Why would they do this? This is one of the great mysteries, perhaps, in the Bible. But the Vatican really rules over the kings of the earth. They have such tremendous power, tremendous pull. Now, here in the United States, we're seeing a rebellion against the Catholic Church. That won't last long. Vice President Biden says he's a good Catholic. And we look at what they're trying to accomplish, and you're seeing more and more of it being done. The the current Pope is a Jesuit. The Jesuits were the military division of the clergy within the Catholic Church. When Spain wanted to conquer the Americas, they sent over the Jesuits. They came with swords. We have many, many illustrations. Even though photography hadn't been invented yet, we have many paintings that had been done from that time that showed the Jesuits came over, very brutal in their subjection of the American Indians, the Mexicans, various others in South America. And yet, you know, they don't do that today, except that they fund other organizations who will do that. Not a common thing that you hear reported in the media, but you know, this is what's happening. For an example, let's get real close to home, Melbourne, Florida. About a month and a half ago, the U.S. government intercepted a shipment to a Black Lives Matter organization of close to 10,000, they had parts for 10,000 AR-15s. Imagine that, 10,000. They could build 10,000 AR-15s. What do they need that for if they're having peaceful protests? And the second question that I have on that is this. Who's paying for this? There's a lot of money involved in that. A lot of money involved in that. If you spend any time in South America, it doesn't take very long for you to figure out and hear that the Roman Catholic Church had supported guerrillas throughout South America. They funded their military equipment. They kept them alive, sending them food, support, all sorts of things. Why? Because they'd have greater control. It's not that they don't have any now, but it is an absolute control. And that's going to happen in Scripture. Talks about Babylon falling. We'll get to which Babylon it is that falls in a little bit. But first of all, I wanted you to see that it was located in a city in verse 18. Then Babylon at the time that was written, the time that the Holy Spirit was working to put down these scriptures through John, which was about 96 AD. Already Rome ruled over the churches. It was an absolute power, but it was beginning. The third thing is Babylon is a city where great religious whoredom takes place. Babylon, it says, committed fornication. Let's look at verse 15. And he says to me, the waters which you saw where the whore was. He's using that word whore to describe Babylon. Where the whore sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's Babylon. And she is described as a whore. What does that mean? Well, let's go all the way back and study church history. We have in the book of Acts the outreach from the day of Pentecost for many years, all over the world. And there were cities, specifically cultural centers that were established by the Greeks or the Romans that had pagan temples in them. And guess what was in those pagan temples? Statues. And you have Zeus, you have Thor, you have all sorts of other kinds of statues. If you want to do some studying, you'll find the different names and what was done with them. Some of them didn't have any clothes on. And when the Christians came in, they said, this isn't a good thing. We don't want to destroy a work of art, but let's put some clothes on them. And so they would drape them with colored clothing. Some of you may see today in certain churches, statues, just cold stone or wood statues, and they have clothing put on them. Clothing that was not in the idea of the artist who made it. As a matter of fact, the person who was there, let's say Jupiter for an example, the Roman god that was worshipped, they changed his name. He's no longer called Jupiter. He's called something else. There were other places where Christians came. And there were so many people who gave their heart to the Lord that instead of meeting in homes, there got to be so many of them that they met in these temples, Greek, Roman temples. Well, the question comes up to them. What do we do with all these statues around here? And the early Christians said, well, it would be a shame to destroy such good art. So we'll clothe them, we'll keep them there, and we will rename them. We'll give them Christian names. We'll call this one, St. Christopher. We'll call this one St. Francis. We'll call this one St. Joseph. And this was done within the first 300 years of the history of the church. And as the church grew, more and more temples went out of business. And even the priests got converted. They gave their hearts to the Lord. But there was always this thing about culture. We don't want to destroy the culture. Here is art. Here are these beautiful statues. So we're going to make the best out of them. And so we have compromise taking place. And even today, you can go into many Catholic churches, many Catholic homes, and you can find statues. And if you trace back these statues far enough, you will find that they originated in Greek or Roman mythology. They've just been renamed. They've just been renamed. Now, this is what Babylon did, religious Babylon. But then it went even further. Let's take a look at verse 10. And there were seven kings. And the same shall drink of the wine and the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, this is what is going to happen, a consequence to compromise. Because once you compromise a little bit, you're going to have to compromise more. And more and more and more. And this is what took place as Rome began to dominate on the world scene. Dominate the churches. They wanted more and absolute power. Taking a look at verse 11, we find that Babylon will rule over the resurrection of the Roman Empire. Look at verse 11. It says, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest
day nor night, who worship the beast and his images, and his image, and whosoever whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now we're going to get into this a little bit more with more detail about the false prophet. But let me just share this with you. When the tribulation comes, there are two people, evil people, who dominate. One is the Antichrist, and the other is the false prophet. Usually when we think of the Antichrist, you think of the number 666. The Bible says that's a number of his name, and we'll show you how those numbers correspond with the letters in various alphabets. They identify who this guy is. But it isn't the Antichrist that comes up with this plan. It isn't the Antichrist that comes up with the idea, let's do away with money, and we will have a system where a person has to have a mark. And they won't be able to buy or sell without this mark. Now, we can already see this happening. We can visualize how, very easily, within a couple years, this is going to happen. But keep in mind that not being able to sell without the mark of the beast is not going to happen until the middle of the tribulation. If you follow the chronology of the tribulation, that isn't going to happen until 3.5 years after the rapture. So people are going to have other means of exchange. Nevertheless, the normal way that people used to exchange, the normal way that people used to barter and everything, used to be based upon stuff, material stuff. That's going to be done away with. And there's going to come a pope. I don't think that it's the present one. I don't think that he's quite that bright upstairs. But I think there's going to come a very sick and intelligent pope who's going to come and save the world from absolute economic disaster. And he's going to say, I've got a way to do this. Yet you see, almost every way that has been produced so far is going to fail. We're in the state right now where the government tells us there is a shortage of coins. We don't have enough coins. So try to use just paper money or cards. As a matter of fact, there are some stores that will not accept paper money. You have to have cards today. That seems to be the answer for a lot of people. I've read comments from congressmen and senators who said, if there is any more stimulus, it needs to be done by cards, not by checks. And everybody needs to have an account. Everybody. Some bank account where we can put the funds in directly. And then we'll give you a card. Sound like something like the, what is an EBT card? Yeah. See what they are? And we will know exactly what you buy, and you can't buy too much. But let's face it, a lot of people cheat on those things, don't they? I mean, we all know that. That's common knowledge. You get an EBT card, and you do a friend does you a favor, and you say, here, use my card. I've got $40 or $50 that you can just rack up some funds. Okay. So they take the card and they use it in your name. And what appears on your account is that you bought those things. Not your friend. You bought those things. All right, the government says, all right, that's fine, except we know that people can cheat on that. So what happens next? Well, we've got to have some way of proving the identity. So we're going to put a chip in those cards that will relate to maybe your thumbprint. And when you put that into a machine to pay for something, it's going to record that you are the one who paid for it because it has your thumbprint. Okay. Those of you familiar with computers know there are ways around that too, aren't there? And so what is the next step? The next step is to say, all right, having a card, somebody else could copy, somebody else could fingerprint. It isn't right. How can you do this? They're going to come up with this idea, not they, the false prophet. He's going to say, well, if it actually is embedded in them, they personally would be the ones that have to use the card. And so the government has a record of your account. Every penny, where it goes, every penny that comes in, they'll have their account. But you see, it isn't the Antichrist that does this. It's the false prophet. Now, why the false prophet? Well, the Antichrist is a politician. How many people in the world trust politicians? I mean, even if they don't like them, they'll vote for them. Politicians don't like them. But if a man comes across and says, I'm the great uniter of the world, I'm able to unite Muslims with Christians, with Jews, I'm able to unite all the people of the world in a common belief in a God. As long as you're sincere, you can come under our authority. And we will provide an honest accounting of all the world's money. And people say, boy, we need somebody honest to cover, take care of the money. And so what happens? All the nations of the world pull together and they say, yeah. You hear about a common currency. It's all on a card. It's all on a chip. This is what's coming. And it's coming little at a time, little at a time, in increments. You know, the nonsense about not having enough coins in circulation is so ridiculous, because there are so many people, and I mentioned this before, I don't know about you, but when I get really hard for money and I want to go down to the store and buy a candy bar, I go through all the pillows, the couch, underneath the couch, see what's falling out of my pockets, and I'll get enough change. You know, when people need to pay bills, they go through their whole house. Sometimes they have jars where they put their change. Sometimes they'd have big jars where they put their change. And they would get all the coins, and when they wanted to pay their bills, they'd turn it in, and this machine would count it for them. And that is what has been going on for the past several months. I've read about people who have gone into banks, and some banks say, oh, we can't even handle change. Can't even deal with it. But then other banks say, yeah, we have a machine that will count your change and roll it and just take you 10% off. And, you know, we'll give you back the rest. Something's wrong there, because that says that there is a glut, an over amount of change floating around. Does the government have the capability of producing more change? Oh, yeah. You know what's interesting? If you, last time you went through change, take a look at the penny. Smallest denomination that we've got, 1 cent. And compare it to a penny from 20 years ago. It not only weighs differently, but it sounds like junk in your pocket, because it is junk. It is no longer copper. It's not copper anymore. They made it out of the junk that they reprocess. So what does it really cost them? Not that much. Not that much at all. So far as, you know, those of you who collect coins, you know, they quit making silver half dollars and silver dollars a long time ago. Yeah. You take a look at a quarter.
Look at it sideways, and you see the number of layers that are in there. It is only covered in something that looks shiny. The rest of it is like a penny, junk inside. That's all it is. And they've been doing this for years, making money off from it. Now, that leads up to this area where they're going to have cards. You've got to have cards to do anything. And then when people start misusing the cards to such a great extent, the Pope's going to come along. And he's going to say, look, I'm an honest person because I'm religious. And everybody knows how conservative and how careful the Roman Catholic Church is in dealing with money. And so here's your answer. We'll put a chip in every person so that no transaction can be done without this chip, because it has to be done in person. And you can't swap it out with somebody else. It has to be done in person. There are all sorts of ideas on to how they're going to do this. I know people say, well, Bill Gates is pushing for chip for everybody, and he's been pushing for the idea that that this can be done through a vaccine. It's too early. I mean, it's coming, but it's too early. It's not going to happen right now. So these are things that, you know, the Bible pointed out. And years and years ago, people would laugh and say, man, that's so crazy, because it couldn't be done. It's very easy to have it done today. Very easy to have it done today. Military, by the way, has a drone. We're reading about drones a lot lately, aren't we? Drones that are used in the military to drop bombs on places, to attack airports and hidden areas. Did you know that the CIA has developed for the military a drone that is about the size of a bee that can actually take photographs? Imagine that. You're in your house, you're getting a good breeze through the window, and there, right outside, is this little bee, only it's not really a bee, it's a drone. That is how far the technology has come. And the false prophet is going to be right at the head of this. He is going to be pushing this high technology to invade everyone's life. Everyone's life. Now, this is Babylon. And Babylon will rule over this last resurrection of the Roman Empire. But Babylon is also a place that is known. Take a look at verse 9. Third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. All right, we've been looking at the religious Babylon. Now, where does the United States fit in? We're not Rome. We're not the head of the world's religion. But the United States, very definitely spoken of in the last days, even among Jews who really are now just getting a grasp on Bible prophecy. I've shared with you before, when we were in Israel, the hotel where we stayed was Glatt Kosher. What that means is that it was run by rabbis. Everything in it had to be kosher. You couldn't even take an elevator during the Sabbath. You had to walk up steps.
The rabbi who owned the hotel, I asked to speak with him before we left, and we presented him with a painting of Elijah being caught up into heaven. And we had a chance to sit down and talk. And I said, I have some questions. Maybe you can help me. I would like to know how you're going to recognize the Messiah. And he kind of looked at me. I said, well, let's go back even further. Because in Malachi, it talks about someone coming before him. Oh, yes, Elijah. Yes, Elijah. If Elijah comes, how will you recognize who Elijah is? And he looked. And I said, you know, in the scriptures, it gives a fairly good detail on how to recognize Elijah by what he will do. Yes, yes, I'm sure that that's true. Now, this rabbi happened to be one of the professors at the yeshiva in Jerusalem that taught the rabbis. And I said, the rabbis that you send out with the scriptures to teach your people, how can they tell about Mashiach or Messiah and Eliyahu or Elijah if they don't know? How can they do it? And he held his head down. And he says, we have a long way to go. I said, why isn't this being taught now? And see, we had already covered the fact, and he agrees, this is the end time. Mashiach is going to come at any time. And I said, we've got some catching up to do then, don't we? He said, but you see, the women know all this. He says the women study the prophecies and they study the songs. But the men study the law. That's why we have yeshivas, that they can study the law. But the law won't identify Eliyahu. The law won't identify Mashiach, will it? No. I said, now you know the situation. The Mashiach is coming soon. How many false messiahs have there been already? Are you going to allow your people to fall for that again? Or do you want a description from the scriptures that were given by the Spirit of God? Are you going to go by that and teach them? And he said, things will change. He said, I can promise you. He says, the beginning, the next semester, he says, we will be teaching our rabbis prophecy as well as the law. And you know, if the Jewish people will get back to the scriptures, they're going to recognize Jesus. That's what it's going to take. And we find more and more of the Jewish people who are recognizing because of their scripture. Old Testament, nothing dealing with the New Testament. They're recognizing Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. Well, now, I don't know what happened since that time. I don't know if he was true to his word. He promised that he would begin teaching prophecy. Whether he did or not, that's between him and the Lord. But I know he knew what to do. There are people in the Jewish government who know Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah. The chief of staff for Netanyahu for many years was a Messianic Jew. And he and Netanyahu had many discussions about Bible prophecy. So I have confidence in Netanyahu won't be blindsided by anything Russia would do.
He's not going to get blindsided by anything the United States will do. And he does recognize that right now, the President of the United States is trying to help Israel. He recognizes that. Now, how much of an impact that has on the rest of the Knesset, the rest of the leadership in Israel, I don't know. Probably not a whole lot. I think it'll probably take a catastrophe to get some of them turned around to get into the Scriptures. But you see, you and I are studying Scriptures. We're doing it tonight. We're, Lord willing, we're doing it next week, and we've done it the weeks before. We can see from what God put down for us a preparation that God has made for each one of us to allow us to know the days that we're living in. Now, the world out there, they're saying, oh, absolute chaos. We're going to have a new culture and all this and that. Doesn't matter when Jesus comes back, all that will be erased. But we as believers, knowing the time is short, need to be doing what we can to reach as many people as we possibly can before the time is over. And we're caught up. We're out of here. And the time of God's wrath comes down. We need to be doing everything that we can as a church, as individuals, to reach people for the Lord. Some are going to get mad. Some are going to hit you in the face. Some of them are going to ridicule you and harass you because you believe the truth. So what's new? That's always been the case down through history. And in 2 Timothy 3, it tells us, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So many Christians hold back because they're afraid. Oh, my relative won't send me a Christmas card this year. I'll tell you what, something's more important than your relative sending you a gift or a Christmas card, and that's your relative getting to heaven and you being removed from the responsibility when you get to heaven of reaching that person, because you already did. You already did. Time flies. I hear that over and over again. People saying, well, where does the time go? That's exactly the point. If you don't make time to reach people for the Lord now, that time is going to be gone. And you're going to be caught up, never to have that opportunity again. So it's much more important for your relatives, your neighbors, your friends to know the love of God that brought about salvation that they can have. It's far more important to have them know that than it is for you to get a gift and be on talking relations with your relatives and neighbors. So let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's reach them while there's time, because it's passing by really, really quick. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Before we pray, let me just remind you, what we were looking at today just deals with religious Babylon. It does not deal with the physical Babylon. And that's a nation. That's a huge area. And we'll, Lord willing, next week cover that. Father, we thank you today for your word, that you prepare us, you get us ready. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who really wants to be forgiven, who wants a new start, new life, an eternal life, only you can give that. I pray, Lord, that today they might open their hearts, repenting of their sins, and receive you as their Savior and Lord. And Father, if there are those here today as Christians who every now and then talk about how fast time goes, Lord, remind them
not to let the time pass them by without them being obedient to you and reaching people for you. Father, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. We pray for the individual needs that they have. Some are more urgent and serious than others, but Father, we pray for them because you are their answer. And Lord, we just ask your blessing tonight on each one who reaches out to you in faith, that you would bless them and encourage them and provide those needs for them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, those of you who saw that coin, Lord willing, if nobody steals it, we should have it next week. So bring as many as you can. Let's get into the Word together, and we'll look forward to all the Lord's going to do.